This gives a little background, a little understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, when you pray, say, hallowed be thy name. Malachi chapter 1, at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hand. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And then, of course, our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 6, at verse 9, where Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this morning we are back in Jesus' classroom again to hear him teach about prayer. The disciples heard Jesus praying and saw him praying and noticed that there was something unique about his praying, and they wanted this same blessing, the same power. And so they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and he sat them down and began to teach them, and we are eavesdropping in Jesus' classroom this morning. When we were children, on the blackboard or above the blackboard or whiteboard, whatever you have, there were the ABCs, the alphabet. That was a pattern for us as children, so that we could look and see what a good A looked like, a capital A, and what a small A looked like, and we could copy those down. That was a pattern for our penmanship. And in this classroom of Jesus, there is something about the blackboard, too. It is also a pattern, a paradigm of prayer. And it helps to remind us what a good prayer really looks like, how we ought to pray, so that we can imitate that prayer, not so that we can say it verbatim every time, but it gives us a pattern that we are to imitate, so that we know what a good prayer looks like. One of the first things that we noticed when we looked at this prayer was that Jesus begins to remind us immediately that it is the relationship that we have with Almighty God that is very intimate and very personal. He began by teaching us to pray our Father, Abba, Father, a word that was so intimate that it would be used by a child. It would be comparable to our papa. And so right away it puts us in a relationship of love and of family. That's how we go to God. Not as as some distant king, not as some ancient judge, but we go to him as our Father. And because we go to him as our Father, there is immediately this bond of love that is there. I mean, it was there before we went to him because he worked that bond of love in our hearts. We may address him as Father because we are united to him in Jesus Christ. If you are not, of course, in Christ Jesus, if you are not a believer in him, then you may not use Jesus' words to address Father, to address God. But if you believe in Jesus, then you may use the very same words that Jesus used, Father. And if you are united in Jesus, then the very same love that Jesus had for his Father will also be in your hearts. And that means, of course, that if you love this Father that you are praying to, that you will also pray for him. And that's something that we often forget. We often forget to pray for God. Children, I'm sure that most of you, I hope all of you, I'm sure that all of you pray. You've all been taught by your parents to pray. Now, for whom do you pray? Well, if I asked you that, you'd probably say, well, I pray for you, Pastor. And, of course, that would make me very happy, because I need your prayers. But I suppose if you're really honest, you probably don't pray for me that often, do you? Well, you say, no, right now I'm really praying for my grandpa or grandma or uncle because they're very sick. They're in the hospital. And that's good. Your grandpa or grandma, your uncle, who's ever very sick, needs your prayers. Do you ever pray for anybody else? Well, maybe you say, if the minister's asking me, surely I should say, well, I pray for the missionaries, too. And that's good. And, of course, I pray for my mother and dad, and that's good. And I pray for the whole world. But do you ever pray for God? And do you ever hear your parents pray for God? And how often do we, as adults, pray for God? Maybe we say, well, what in the world could God need that I should pray for him? I mean, God never gets sick. He never goes to the hospital. He never dies. I mean, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What possible thing could we pray for that God doesn't have? But Jesus says, God doesn't have the honor that he deserves. God's name isn't honored the way it ought to be. As a matter of fact, that's not the only thing that we ought to pray for. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice on the blackboard there, above the blackboard, at that paradigm, the pattern, the first part of that prayer all has to do with God. It's thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. And it's only when we get to that first part that we get to the middle part, and then we can talk about us and our and me and mine. In fact, there's not even a me and mine in that prayer. But one thing that God doesn't have, says Jesus, and that ought to be first on our mind, and that is that his name is not glorified in this world. And that you must think about that first. You must think about God first. And if we look at Jesus' prayers, we also notice that he not only taught us to do that, but he did that. You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing death and hell and God's wrath, and when he was there to pay for the sins of his people, and he was ready to drink that cup. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. You see, Jesus' first and foremost thought was God. In John 17, we find the same thing. Maybe that's not a familiar passage to you, but it is that great high priestly prayer of Jesus, and it is the glory of God that is so much in his mind when he is praying. He came to this earth to glorify God, and that was his first and foremost thought. And you find that in his prayers, too. And you find that in the prayers of the great saints. We think about Abraham as he prays about Sodom and Gomorrah when God comes to him and tells him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Abraham pray about? Abraham prays that God would not ruin his name by doing that. Abraham prays and says to God, what if there are, you know, so many righteous people in the city? What will people say about you if you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham is concerned about the glory, about the name of God. Moses does the same thing, does he not, when he is pleading for Israel. He's pleading for Israel. He stands between God and Israel. God is going to come on judgment on Israel because they had built the golden calf. And Moses pleads with God and he says to God, what will people say about you? What will they say about you, about what you have done to this people? They will say that you can't, you know, that you're a wimp, that you can't take care of your people, that you bring them out in the desert to kill them, that you're unjust, that you're not worthy to be worshipped and feared. Moses was concerned about God's name. And that's what Jesus reminds us about in terms of our prayers. It is not just for us four no more, but we must pray for God. That's, of course, what is implied and, in fact, taught in the Ten Commandments as well. It is that we are to love God above all. He is to be first. And if we are to love God above all, if He is to be first, then He ought to be first in our prayers. But you see, what the devil does, the devil always twists that which is righteous, always turns it upside down. And if he can't get us off our knees when he sees that we will pray, then at least what he can do is pervert that prayer and make that prayer so self-centered that finally it almost becomes sinful in itself. So that all we are concerned about are our own problems, our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, and the broader kingdom, the broader things of God are forgotten. So that's the first thing that Jesus teaches us, to pray for God. And I suppose this would be a good time just to ask the question whether we've really been following that pattern, the paradigm that Jesus set forth above the blackboard of how a good prayer ought to look. Maybe we should ask ourselves today that very question. Do you want a more powerful prayer life? Do you wonder why your prayer life isn't richer, why it isn't more meaningful? And you begin to examine it and measure it up against, stack it up against that prayer that Jesus, the pattern of praying that Jesus gave to us. See, how does my prayer compare to that? Am I putting first things first? What are the priorities in my life? What are the priorities in my prayer? Maybe I better begin to examine that. What is first and foremost on my mind? If I had one thing that I could ask God for today, if it's with all of the burdens maybe that are on my mind, with all of the sorrows that are upon my heart, with all of the things that I would love to experience, if I had one thing that I could ask God for, what would that be? Jesus says, when you pray, get your priorities straight. Remember to pray for God. Now, I'm not suggesting that somehow or other that that's the only way that we could ever pray, you know, that you're, you know, that if you're out in the ocean and the boat is sinking before, underneath you and you're about ready to drown, that you say, oh, I first got to pray for God's name and for this kingdom. No, maybe you want to pray right away for safety, for God's sparing your life. So, you know, it's not a slavish thing that I am suggesting, but the pattern of our prayers, Jesus is saying, is one in which God ought to be first. God's kingdom, God's name, God's will. And then when you begin to see that, when you hear Jesus teaching, then you say, yes, it is true that God needs that prayer, does He not? And maybe you want to put that needs in quotation marks. I don't care if you do that. But God's name is not being honored in this world, is it? God's name is being dishonored in this world. God doesn't get much praise from men and women and children today in the world. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but you notice how few people, for example, when they sit down to eat at a restaurant, will give thanks to God for the bounties that they are about to take from His hand. Rather, they are like pigs at a trough. They don't recognize the great giver in all of this. God needs that prayer, that His name would be honored. We think about the wonderful programs that we sometimes find on television when it comes to nature programs. You know, the beauty of nature so exquisitely portrayed on that television screen, seen by, you know, close-up lenses and slow motion. And it is just absolutely wonderful. And we walk through this beauty of God's creation, and His name is not mentioned. His creative power and wisdom is denied. There they are in a cathedral that speaks about God's name, and not one word about God is heard. You see, it is important that we pray this prayer because God's name is not honored. Jesus said that should concern us, that should grieve us, that should make our hearts ache, that the God who has given us all of this and who has given that to the world, that He is not honored, that He is denied, that He is not acknowledged, that He is not praised, that should grieve us. We should be praying about that. It's one of the first things He said we should be praying about. And that's not sometimes I think we come to this Lord's Prayer and we act as if this is a testimony that we are praying. We say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your name is wonderful. Your name is glorious. Every time I hear it, my heart starts to pitter-pat. The goosebumps crawl up my skin. When I hear the name of Jesus, I'm just beside myself with joy. That's not what He's saying. This is not a testimony. It is a prayer. It is a petition. I am not saying how wonderful God's name is. I am praying that God would indeed make His name wonderful in this world and in my life. That's what I am praying. That God would use all kinds of means at His disposal to make His name glorious. What does that mean? That people will stop swearing? Well, it means that too, I hope. But it means much more than that. When we talk about the name of God, we're talking about God. That God would be honored. That's what we are saying. Not just that people would stop swearing, but that God would be honored. What does it mean that God is honored? What does that mean that we say, hallowed be that name, hallowed be God in this world, in my life? Well, I hope maybe some of you will remember from the fourth commandment when God rested on the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What did that mean? It meant that God set it apart. But then I explained to you in that message that so often when we think about God, about something being holy, something being set apart, that it is set, you know, outside of our normal circumstances, our normal routine of life. That this is our normal routine of life, and now this is holy, this is set aside. But that's not what it means by when God hallowed the Sabbath day. when God made it holy, when God set it apart. He wanted it set apart in the center of our life. Not at the outskirts of our life, but at the very center of our life. That's where that day belongs, because it defines our whole life. It defines our relay. It defines what this world is about. This world is not simply living day by day without on our own. But the Sabbath day reminds us, defines the reality that we are united to God. We have a vertical relationship as well as a horizontal relationship. And the Sabbath is supposed to be the defining day of our life. That's why it's so tragic when we misuse the Sabbath day. And now that's what God is saying in this prayer, what Jesus is saying. When you say, Father, hallowed be your name, Lord, I want you to be the very defining reality in the world. That the world cannot be known apart from you. That you explain, you define what we are all about. That the world has no meaning at all, that morality has no meaning, that there is no meaning except for you. That's what we want in this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Make yourself the very center of life. May you be praised and glorified in all of our works and all of our words and all of our doings and our comings and goings and our vacations and in our work and our sorrows and in our joys. May you be central in that. That we would not think about spending a dime without thinking about God. That we would not think about marrying someone without thinking about God. How we need this prayer today. God is ignored. God is denied. God is blasphemed. The simplest prayer is not allowed in a public school. The simplest prayer to the God who is the giver of life and the giver of liberty and who is the author of knowledge, who is the truth, not even the simplest prayer to Him. We listen to little children today blaspheme God's name. We think about how God's commands are scorned. We think about how sin is glorified and promoted. And even when people are forced almost to acknowledge God through some miraculous escape from danger or from death, that even then, it's only a half-hearted response that somebody upstairs likes me. What a tragedy. Jesus says, let that be on your heart. Let it grieve you so that you pray day after day. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His loving kindnesses. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 107. But we need that prayer too, don't we? It's not just that God is not at the center of the world's life, but God so often is not at the center of our own life. We do so much without Him. We forget Him 6 days of the week, and on Sunday we hardly have time for Him. That's what this prayer is about. It is saying, Lord, I want you to be the very defining element, bad word to use, the defining person in my life. The first thing when I get up, I want you to be on my mind. All through the day, I want my life to show forth your praise. I want people to see your power and your grace in my life. And Lord, when I go to bed and sleep is coming over me, then I want to be thinking about your wonderful grace and goodness. God, I know this isn't happening in my life, but that is what I am praying for. I want you to be number one. Remember how the Heidelberg Catechism put it. help us to really know you. And help us to bless and to worship and to praise you for all of your works and for all that shines forth from that, your mighty power, your wisdom, your kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Lord, he's saying, let me see you in all of this. Help us to direct all of our living, what we think, what we say, what we do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. You see, that's what Jesus is saying in this first petition. He's teaching us that we must put first things first, and God must be first in our life. And then let me just close by reminding you that just to say the prayer is not a prayer. I mean to say, we can go through the motions. We can say the words, but words alone do not make a prayer. When we pray for the poor, for example, we say, "Oh God, bless the poor." And then the offering plate comes by us for benevolence, or we see someone coming to the door. If it's a heartfelt prayer, if there is a genuine desire for the poor, then of course there is an appropriate response that we make so that we might be God's instruments. We might help God help the poor. When we pray for missions, you know, if we have the love of the unborn again, the unregenerate, if they are on our heart and we pray in for missions, and of course if that is a genuine prayer, and then, of course, we make it possible for missions to exist in terms of our giving, for example, in terms of our encouragement. And so it is the same thing with us when we pray, "Father, hallowed be your name." And then we do those things that make that possible in our life and in the world. We use the means of grace that God gives to us, for example. If we truly are talking about hallowed be your name, if we really mean that, then we use the options, the opportunities, the means of grace that God gives us to know him better and to serve him better. That's what it means. If we say, "Father, hallowed be your name," it means, "Lord, I'm going to open up my life to you so that you can use me to hallow your name, so that my prayer is not, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go as long as I can walk to my mother, you know. But the prayer is, Lord, wherever you serve me, wherever you send me, wherever I can serve you, whatever you ask of me, whether that's joy or sorrow, whether it's pain or disease, or whether it's health or strength, whether it's leaving friends or family or church or whatever it might be, I want your name hallowed in my life. I want you to be first." It's an awesome prayer. It's a prayer not only that we open up our hearts to God and our lives to God, but also that we close our lives to disobedience, to unfaithfulness. That's why I read from Malachi chapter 1. In that great chapter there, remember how God came to the Israelites, especially the Levites, the priests, and he says to them in verse 6, "If you call me Father, if I am your father, why don't I get the respect that a father gets, the honor that a father gets?" We do that with prayer. We begin the prayer, "Our Father." The question God is asking us, are we giving him the honor that belongs with that name? The people in Malachi chapter 1, in mock surprise, say, "What do you mean? What do you mean? We don't honor you. What do you mean we are despising your name? How have we not been hallowing it? Are you talking to us? Yes, God says, I'm talking to you. God proceeds to outline here how they've been despising his name by offering polluted bread, giving God the leftovers, blind animals, things that were not of much use to them. He got the leftovers. You say, ah, what difference does it make? These are only symbols. Maybe they even promised God a good animal every now and then, but when it came right down to it, God never got that which was first. He always got the leftovers. You call me Father, says God, but you do not honor me as such. You despise my name. You show contempt for it. You give me your leftovers. You complain about worship, how boring it is, and how the priest drones on and on and on. Verse 10 says, why don't you just stay at home and close the doors of the temple instead of pretending that I am your Father? I am your master. See, the point that God is making is that when they are honoring him, they must give him the first and the best and obey his word and live in obedience. As we look at that pattern once again above the blackboard, the pattern for prayer, we say perhaps in our hearts, Pastor, you know, you just kind of killed the Lord's Prayer for me. I don't have that kind of devotion. And of course, that's just the purpose of this prayer. That's why we are praying. And we are not saying when in our prayer, Lord, I am honoring you in my life. You are number one in my life. You never get the seconds in my life. You are always first. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of your love, in the light of the fact that we may call you Father, that is what you deserve, and that is what we want. And then by God's grace, we will stay on our knees until God shows us what leftovers we are giving him, how we are dishonoring his name, what idolatry there is in our hearts. And let us stay on our knees until God shows us that, and then resolve by his grace change and to live lives to his praise and glory. Amen. Father, there is nothing more obnoxious to us when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and when we see this pattern for prayer than the lukewarmness of our heart. Father, we desire to be lifted up out of our rut and to disassociate ourselves from sin and selfishness so that your name, your person, that you would be central, the defining and meaning, the very defining person in our life, he who brings meaning and purpose for us. Heavenly Father, grant us more and more that we might put your name first in our life as well as in our prayers. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.